Good morning, Makakilo Bible Church. Again, it is my pleasure to be here with you this morning to study the Word of God. As you guys all know, we continue the study of the book of Exodus, chapter 29. So we're going to start with verse 22, and we're going to end all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 46. Now, before I start reading, so far we've been in the past few chapters studying about worshiping God and how elaborate the system is and how God commanded the nation of Israel to construct this sanctuary, right, the tabernacle, and how the priests must dress in a certain way. And we think to ourselves, you know, why is it so necessary that, you know, God is so meticulous in all of these things? But today, I think at the conclusion, we're going to kind of get the idea of why God is so concerned about how we approach Him, how we worship Him in the construction of the building, also the clothes that priests have to wear, and our attitude as well. So let's start with verse 22. You shall also take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for his ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread, and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. So let's go back to verse 22. Now you notice God, again, is very particular, meticulous about how we make the sacrifices to Him. And you notice God wants the priest to take the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and the right thigh. So what is the significance of those organs? I don't know. It doesn't explain. But it could be possibly because if you think about the liver and the kidney, these are organs that our humans desperately need in order to filter and cleanse toxins from our body. You guys know that, right? So perhaps this is symbolic, how God cleans us. Maybe that's the reason, but I'm not sure. But I'm glad that He chose those things, because can you imagine if it was the other way around, where God wants the meat and He wants the priest to eat the liver and the kidneys? That doesn't sound appetizing to me at all. But even in that, I think God is gracious here. So He wants those organs and the fat for His pleasure. Now let me ask you this. As you go down to verse 25, after offering the loaf of bread and other cakes, He says, after they make the sacrifice is a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. Now, God is a spirit, and He does not eat, right? So why does God require this as a food offering? Is that interesting? I'll get more to that, why that is, why God is demanding a food offering to the Lord, even though He does not eat. Verse 26, you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion, and you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his son's. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offering, their contribution to the Lord. So let's stop there. So you notice What God is doing here is God is providing a provision for the priest who's offering the sacrifice, and they're having their portion for them to consume, to eat, and to be sustained. There's not a lot of viable verses that teaches about how we should, you know, pay our pastors, vocational pastors. But clearly, way back in the book of Exodus, God does make provision, and he commands the nation of Israel to make sure they provide for the priest. And in today's context, our church is responsible for providing for our pastors, vocational pastors. Now, I was playing tennis this past Sunday, and I was talking to this guy. He's a kind of older guy. And he knew that I was an elder. I was a pastor. I was a pastor at a church. So he asked me, though, you know, Terry, so are you a pastor at a church? So I said, yes, I am. But I explained to him, I'm a lay elder. And he wasn't familiar with the term, you know, lay elder, so I had to explain to him. I said, yeah, the difference is that lay elders don't get paid. So his response was, well, that's too bad. Felt sorry for me. And I told him, no, don't feel sorry for me. You know, even though I don't get paid, I'm storing up treasures in heaven, and God's going to reward me for the work that I do as a lay elder. You know, I'm not interested in money. I do it out of joy. I get pleasure out of studying the Word of God and teaching Sunday school. And once in a while, I get to preach, and, you know, that's a special treat for me. I love doing those things. And in fact, I should, you know, pay Pastor John for allowing me to do these kind of things. You know? And he was kind of surprised, but anyway. I think it's pretty common sense. The reason why the Bible is not full of scripture that says pay the pastor is common sense. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, you know, the laborers deserve their wages. It's common sense, right? However, I think we have to be very careful about how we pay our pastors. There's two extremes, right? There are some people, I heard from Pastor John in the past, especially in the South, a lot of Baptist churches believe that as pastor, you should be poor the whole time of your life. You should struggle to make ends meet. I guess that's how they get sanctified or, you know, whatever. And there are other churches, especially those mega churches, that pay the pastors so much money, it's crazy. Like $1 million? Easy. And not only that, they buy them cars, they buy them Rolex watches, all kind of stuff. Those are two extremes that we should avoid. I think pastors should be paid enough so that they don't have to worry about paying their bills. And if they have kids like Pastor John, they should have enough money to send their kids to college. And it all depends on where you live as well. I mean, when you live in Hawaii, the cost of living is so expensive, it's not surprising that, you know, pastors should be paid, you know, a decent amount of money, as opposed to some pastors in the middle of nowhere like Idaho, Indiana. I've never been there, but I'm assuming cost of living is a lot less. So if they make $70,000, $80,000, that's plenty. Whereas Hawaii probably need at least $100,000, maybe. Like that. It all depends on, you know, where you're living. But I do believe, you know, we need to pay our pastors so that they can concentrate on doing ministry, doing the work, instead of struggling. I'll give you a good example. As most of you guys know me, I married a Japanese girl. Her name is Yoko. And when I met her, she wasn't a Christian, so I was, you know, witnessing to her. And when she became a Christian, she went back home to Japan because she was had a temporary visa studying English here in Hawaii, and she had to go back to Japan, and she was looking for a church, and she found a church near where she lived, and she went to this church, and the pastor's name was Pastor Fukano, and I met him several times when I went to Japan, and he had a church. It's not really a church, it's his house that he turned it into a sanctuary, and in Japan, you know, houses are very small. You can imagine, it's a very small house. It has a few pews that he turned it into church, like I said. Maybe they could seat maybe about 40, 50 people at most. And the times that I went, it was half empty. And Yoko told me that most of the people there in attendance is his family members, relatives, and few good friends. That's about it. And guess what? The money that he was getting from the congregation can't support him, obviously. Right? So guess what? He worked a full-time job. And he was trying to do ministry at the same time. Bless his heart. I don't even know if he went to seminary or not, to be honest with you. But I was thinking to myself, that must be really, really hard to try to be a pastor, especially in Japan, where people are, you know, so uneducated about the gospel. And on top of that, having to work a full-time job in Japan, and it's not a 9-to-5. I don't think even the United States they have that kind of hours anymore, right? So I'm sure he put in 50, 60 hours a week and tried to do ministry. He did the best he can, and all I remember is that he was always joyful. He had a huge smile on his heart. Didn't matter how many people showed up. But I did hear some of his sermons that I asked Yoko to kind of translate, you know, give me a summary of what he was talking about. And sadly, he was talking about a lot of political stuff and very little gospel in those messages. But I still think about him time to time. I pray for him that God will use his ministry, even though it is struggling and it's very, very hard to be a pastor in Japan. So going back to the text, so again, from the very beginning, God had in mind, he had a way to provide for his priest who served him to be able to make a living. Put it simply. Verse 29, the holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The sons who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. So again, God's standard has not changed. When you come before God, you must wear certain clothing that he demands, that he requires. And I covered this 2 weeks ago about how to dress in front of God, right? And the significance again is that God is a great king, and he has the right to demand how we approach him, especially the priest going to minister and serve to him. So at this point, you might be thinking, well, this is all about priest. You know, it has nothing to do with me. I'm not a priest, I'm not an elder at a church, so how does this apply to my situation? Well, you guys remember 2 weeks ago, we studied from the book of Peter, how we are a chosen race, and not, Peter wasn't talking about the nation of Israel necessarily, it included them, but it also included us. When we become Christians, we are a holy nation that's been separated to serve him as royal priesthood. So, in a sense, we are all priests of God. We are all ministers who serve God. And we worship God in a certain way, just like the priest. Nothing has changed. Verse 31, you shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place, and Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them because they are holy. So again, stop right there. As I said before, these meat were only for the priests. But again, because of what Christ did on the cross, we are all royal priesthood. And we, as Christians, we just had the Lord's Supper, right? We all ate of the bread and the drink of the blood of Christ. And that's what this represents as well here, that we have communion with God through Christ. And again, going back to garments, you know, again, 2 weeks ago, I said this before, but I repeat myself again, we are all clothed in the righteousness robe of Christ. It's not the fancy clothes that is acceptable to God or how clean it is even. We are all sanctified and made holy by the blood of Christ, his righteous robe. Now, Again, when I read this part, I again thought about the guy I was talking to when I played tennis Sunday. He's an outsider. So after we finished our tennis match and we're all talking, you know, we talk after tennis, and I found out this guy I was talking to earlier who asked me if I was a pastor or not. I'm not going to mention his name in case, you know, Hawaii is a very small place. I don't want to embarrass this person, okay? And again, this guy is an older guy in his 70s, but he's in great shape. He's better shape than I am. He's probably a better player as well in tennis. But I found out he lives in Makakilo. I didn't know that all this time. I've known him for many years. So I said, hey, you live in Makakilo. I didn't know that. How come you haven't come to our church? He's like, what church? I was like, Makakilo Bible Church. We're right there, you know, on the side of the road. You go up the hill, past the gas station, you know. And I was, you know, trying to share the gospel, and I said, you don't want to be a heathen, do you? And this was not a one-on-one, you know, conversation, like I said, to other people. So he was getting distracted. So there was kind of almost no response to that. So I got even more aggressive. So I said, you don't want to be a pagan. But he heard that, and he was offended. I don't know why. I'm just telling the truth. So he said something like, it's not nice, or you know, that's a terrible thing to say to anybody, calling them a pagan. So I was getting ready to kind of explain to him what I was saying, and then this other guy chimed in. His friend was saying, and he said to this guy, we don't have time to go to church, do we? I mean, we got tennis, we got golf, we got surfing. And this guy was just totally, you know, a heathen, a pagan. And he said, sarcastically, he said, the ocean is our church, and the water is our holy water. I guess as a non-practicing Catholic, that's what he said. And I was, of course, greatly offended, and that conversation really didn't go anywhere. I think I regret it. You know, I think I should have been even, you know, more bold, and I should have just told this guy, hey, do you know you're dead in your trespasses? That you are actually dead in your sin. But maybe next time I'll get a chance to say something like that, or bold. So anyway, so people are like that, you know, they are separated from God, and they don't get to eat with the King of Kings. And that's the whole point here. It is an amazing privilege for Christians to be able to come into God's presence and dine and feast upon his grace. I think we Christians take it for granted so many times, you know, when we live our lives, we miss that fact that we have fellowship with the Almighty God of the universe. As sinners, he accepts us and he dines with us daily. Verse 35. Oh, sorry. 33. Where am I? Sorry, 34. And if any of the flesh for the ordination of the bread remains unto the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. I don't know exactly the purpose behind that, but that's what God says, and just follow God's instruction. No leftovers. Verse 35, thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. So let's talk about this. So you notice, we talk about the ordination of the priest. Okay, so again, you might think this might not apply to you, but we are all ordained by God to serve him. So this applies to all Christians and every Christian. So you notice that it takes 7 days to do that, And every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. That's very significant and important that we need to learn. When you go throughout your daily lives, right, do you confront your sin on a daily basis? We are taught here that we should. Every day they must offer this bull as a sin offering. Once a week is not enough. Every day we have to be reminded that we are sinners needing God's mercy to even come before his presence and not die. This is basic things about Christianity that we all must be aware and practice each day. Do you consider, like, on your daily basis, all the things that you've done or failed to do each day of your life? You think about that. I think it is important that as Christians we are aware of our sin each day and make a counting of it. Before you go to sleep, how have I offended God? My attitude, the things that I said, my thoughts even, was it for God's glory or not? And what about the opportunities that I had to witness to somebody? I failed to give him praise for just simple things in my life. The fact that I'm alive, that he has given me breath to breathe each day as a sinner. Those are things that we need to think about each day of our lives. Every day, we have to confess our sins, ask God to forgive us of our sins, because sin matters. God cares about how we approach him, and we must confess our sins daily. And you notice when you do that, incredible thing happens. When you offer these bulls as a sin offering to God, it says what? The altar becomes purified. That's really important. When you come to God's presence, it is holy. It's a serious matter. Serious business that we engage in when we come before God, and God demands that in his presence there is holiness. And in order for that to happen again, blood had to be shed. Sin has to be atoned for. Sin has to be dealt with, and that's what God is saying here. When you come before me, make sure your sin is taken care of, lest you perish. And you do it every day. Again, 7 days, the altar must be purified so that God might see you, accept you. Verse 38, now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs, 1 year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Let's stop there real quick. I think what verse 38 and verse 39 is teaching, application for today, for us Christians, is this process of sanctification. You notice God demands that the nation of Israel offer 2 lambs every single day, right? 1 in the morning, early in the morning, and 1 at twilight, in the evening. What is the significance of that? This thing just, you know, totally made sense to me in how a Christian should live our lives. When we wake up in the morning, the first thing that we should think about is God, right? I mean, is that what Christians are? I mean, we are Christians. We think about God constantly, and as soon as we get up in the morning, we should make an offering to God. Not animal sacrifices, obviously, but what we do, we give him our attention, our time, and usually we do that, I think, I do it through prayer. I pray to God and say, God, thank you for another day of my life. I know I have sinned against you. Please help me to live my life for the sake of your glory. By the strength of your Holy Spirit, make me pure. Let me live my life for your glory by the power of your Holy Spirit, because I can't do it on my own, because I'm a sinful man, and I'm sure I'm going to mess up even though I make this prayer. But that's the least we can do. Knowing that we're going to sin, we still come before the Lord and ask for strength so that we may not sin as much. And then, of course, throughout the day, I'm not suggesting that you make that prayer and spend that time, quiet time with God and forget about God the rest of the day and then come at twilight and make another sacrifice to God. We should think about God the whole time, the whole rest of your day, whatever you're doing. But especially when you come home and before you go to sleep, again, we should offer another sacrifice to God and saying, God, thank you for, again, giving me another day, and I've lived my life according to your will. Mostly, I did my best, but I'm sure I have failed some ways. And you confess your sins again before you go to sleep. And also thank God that you can come before him and make confessions, and he listens to you. And you get to spend this time with God, this precious thing. I mean, that's what Christians do, right? Christianity is not just a religion, set of do's and don'ts, but is your very fabric of your life, every part of your life, your being, you're a Christian. And genuine Christians love spending time with God, right? So when people ask you, so how do you know that you are truly saved? Really? Are you sure that you're going to go to heaven if you die tomorrow? What are you going to say? I got baptized 20 years ago. That's my ticket. I'm a member of Makakilo Bible Church for the past 15 years. That means I have assurance of my salvation. What are you going to say? Jesus died for us, okay? Anything else? Perseverance? Okay. Well, when people ask me that question, I would say, well, because I talk to him every day of my life. He knows me and I know him. We have fellowship. He's not an imaginary being in the universe somewhere. He has a name. He called me by my name and by his name to receive him. And I commune with him. I spend time with him each day of my life, so I know he's real. I'm not crazy. I don't talk to a dead person or someone that doesn't exist. He is real because I commune with him. He talks to me. So when I say that, you know, he talks to me, you guys know I'm not talking about audible voices, you know. He talks to me through his word. So here's another issue, right? Are you a person that is devoted to reading God's word every day of your life? But that's how he talks to you. If you don't read the Bible, you don't know what he's saying to you. But he has spoken in the past through the word of God, but his words are eternal. So he's speaking to you as you read the word of God to you each day. So that should be your answer. God is speaking to me, and I speak to him each day because I know him and he knows me. We have this loving relationship that cannot be broken. It is ongoing, active living. And that's how I know for sure that I will go to heaven, because I am part of his family. Let's read on. Verse 40. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour mingled, with a fourth of hin of beaten oil, and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. So again, God has very specific measurements, what he wants. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering, and its drink offering as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. So let's stop there. So all of this elaborate sacrificial system comes down to this. so that I will meet with you. I mean, that just sounds too simplistic, right? This has profound implications as a Christian. You know why? Because there are so many people out there that they have never met God, and that's why they're perishing. You know, a lot of people are religious, Hindus, Buddhists. They're even more devoted than most Christians. So religious every hour of their lives, and they're perishing because they have not met God. They have met false gods throughout their lives. This is amazing privilege, again, as a Christian, is that you have met God, and God has met you. When you're lost, maybe you're seeking, maybe you're not even seeking, one day God showed up and said, let's meet. And then you came to know this God of the universe that everyone must know in order to be saved, and he meets with you. And then you realize, man, I've been living my life wrong all this time. And you start reading the Bible and you learn stuff like this, how to approach the living God, and you meet him. But see, meeting God is not enough, right? Like you meet somebody and you never see them again, that's not good. That's not how you're going to treat God. That's not how you want God to treat you. You want God to dwell with you, and we're going to get to that, right? But before we do that, though, let me ask you guys a question. How many of you guys have been to the Olive Garden? Raise your hand. Most people? I have never been to the Olive Garden. I was thinking about it for years, actually. I've never been there, though. But you guys know their commercial? You know what their motto is? No? Wow. I'll tell you. See, I watched their commercial, and it's so inviting. It's so warm. It's so American, you know? They have this bunch of people, you know, just smiling from ear to ear. You know, they're passing the dishes. Like, it looks like a restaurant. It's like somebody's home, a big table, you know? And they're saying, you know, yeah, you come to Olive Gardens, you're family. That's what they say. It's catchy, right? We all love that kind of imaginary thing, right? When you come to some restaurant, it's like home. You know, you can relax, have fun, enjoy your meal, okay? But you guys know this is just an advertisement ploy, right? I mean, they don't really mean that. Because if it's true, if they really meant what they said, then why are they charging you? I go to my mom's house every Sunday. I eat the meal. My mom never gives me a check. I don't tip my mom $20. Maybe I should. You know, she's a fantastic cook, but that's not the point. But you guys understand what I'm saying? And recently, about a few months ago, there was a pending lawsuit because in Olive Garden, I believe it happened in Hawaii, where this customer received the check, and he said $2 inflation fee. I mean, $2 is not much, but the principle is, if you're not going to say it, like the waiter says, by the way, there is a $2 inflation fee, just letting you know, but just add it at the end, that's just wrong. So to say, you know, your family, I don't think so. But my point is, unlike the Olive Garden, when you dine with God, you are truly family. And you'll never get a bill from God, ever. And everything is always free. You'll never run out of breadsticks, never-ending salad bar, whatever they call it, right? God provides abundantly, and you are truly his family. You never have to pay anything. So let's finish it up here. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I love that. So when you come into God's presence, right, the reason why you're sanctified is not because of your goodness and all the work that you have done in becoming a better self, but you are sanctified by his glory, his mercy, his grace. And look what it says, verse 44. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar with his presence. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests, even though they don't deserve to be priests because they are insufficient. They are defiled. They're sinners, right? The only perfect high priest is our great high priest, and that's Jesus Christ. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So you see the transition here. From meeting now to dwelling. That's really important. Because you don't want to just meet God. You want to dwell with him. You want him to live with you. And as Christians, right, we know this. The reason why when we read the Bible and we understand what the scripture is saying is because God is dwelling in us. He's called the third person of the Trinity. Starts with H. H-S, Holy Spirit. He dwells with us forever. And that's why we know that we're Christians, by the way, and we have assurance of our salvation, because God dwells with us. And we are, again, like I said, we're family. And the reason why God dwells, he says right here, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Again, the word know just means he knows who you are, you know who he is by name. It's much deeper. It's talking about knowing in a relationship wise. Like, God is not just God, he is your father. He's your friend. He is real. And you commune with him daily so that you might know him more each day. That is why we are saved, by the way, right? When people ask you, you know, why'd you become a Christian? Don't say, so I can go to heaven, please. That is so shallow. That doesn't glorify God at all. Heaven is just a byproduct of your salvation. The reason why God saved you is so that you know him and you enjoy him and you love him and you glorify him. That's the purpose of your salvation. Now, I want you to turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 31 through 34. You guys should be familiar with this story, right? It's the story of the Samaritan woman. So you guys remember the story? So Jesus comes to Samaria, and he sits at the well, and the disciples went to get food because they're very hungry. And while the disciples were gone, Jesus shares the gospel with this Samaritan woman, and she receives him as her Savior and Messiah, and she couldn't hold in that joy, so she goes into the town telling everybody about who this Jesus is. And the disciples finally returned from their journey to get food, and this is where we pick up. So chapter 4, verse 31 through 34. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat, because they know he's hungry. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? That's a natural question, reasonable. But Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Isn't that beautiful? Just as Jesus came to this earth to do his Father's will, and there was like food for him, should we as Christians not think the same way about our spiritual food each day? How are you going to do God's will on this earth? Because remember, again, we're all ordained by God to serve him as priests, to do his will, to do his ministry, namely the Great Commission to share the gospel. If you don't read the Bible each day and to know Christ more each day, we need to treat the spiritual food even more importantly than the physical food that we eat. Yesterday, me and my wife and Candace, we went to Yoko's, one of her favorite ramen place called Tanaka Ramen in Pearl Ridge. I don't know if any of you have been there before, but their ramen is really, really good. And I just enjoyed going there because my wife was sick for the past couple of days and she couldn't eat anything. So I know she was starving and she really wanted to go to Tanaka Ramen. And I went there and I just enjoyed watching her, you know, just enjoying her food. I enjoyed my food as well. I had more pleasure from watching Yoko enjoy her food. And I think that's how God, I'm not comparing myself to God, by the way. When God sees us feeding on his word each day and getting to know him more, and that intimacy grows stronger, when we become less in love with the world and more in love with him and his truth, that brings a huge smile to his face. And he looks at us and says, you got it. You're mine. Your family. You understand why I saved you. So I just want to urge you, command you to think about these things. You know? God has given you this amazing salvation. You should be so amazingly blessed and think about this privilege of becoming part of his family, his kingdom forever, everlasting life, everlasting joy is in your hands because of what God has done for you through Christ, his son. How can you not want to spend time with this amazing God and to know him more? It's pure pleasure, joy. Get used to dining with God here on earth so that when you go to heaven and the banquet is open, you're ready. You know what to do. It's really easy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for our salvation and the assurance of salvation that you have given us through your word. And namely, as we fellowship with you and get to know you more each day, we know that our salvation is true and we have nothing to fear in our lives, though we get sick, we age, and things become tougher in our lives. It doesn't matter because of your truth and your word, that we know that we will dine with you forever in your kingdom after this life is over. We'll always be in your presence forever, rejoicing with you, fellowshipping with you forever. So we want to just thank you for your amazing grace and love for us sinners. Help us by the Holy Spirit to love you more each day for the sake of your joy, your pleasure of saving us for that purpose. I ask all this in the name of Jesus.